Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive?" "As many as 77 times," Jesus said to him. "Not seven times." "Excuse me." Peter said, "As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "Not 77 times." "Not seven times." I'm getting all confused. Let's start over, shall we? Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive?" "As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe me.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he could pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." May the Lord bless this reading and our understanding of it this morning. Amen. Well, the Reverend David Hockett wrote this about our scripture lesson today. Today's text from Matthew moves us to consider one of the most difficult practices in Christianity: forgiveness. Forgiveness is a hard road to walk, but it is a way of life and the life abundant. Forgiveness is the way of Jesus, the way of the cross. And while at first glance revenge may seem to be the easier path and more desirable, the fact is it leads to bondage and death. From a place of death, vengeance, and violence, that is, from the very cross itself, Jesus spoke words of forgiveness, pointing to the way that leads to life. And what are we to learn is that at the heart of discipleship lies the painful and challenging practice of forgiveness. Over the past several years, I've worked in several churches, and I've worked in the prisons, the homeless centers, and various other workplaces, and I can affirm these words. It has been my experience that forgiveness is the most difficult thing that we face as Christians. It's so difficult, in fact, that I will make a guess that more than half of you here this morning are struggling in some way with forgiveness. Either forgiving someone you know, or perhaps even forgiving yourself. But I'm equally confident that the struggle and the mental anguish we endure, the sleepless nights and the tears, are worth it. If we can reach that point where we truly forgive someone, not just with our words, but from our hearts. And it's with this thought in mind that I have entitled my sermon this morning, "Forgiving from the Heart." Forgiving from the heart. And it's my hope that as we walk away today, we will understand that Jesus does command us to forgive, and that he doesn't place any limits on what that forgiveness is to be. Matthew Matthew taught us that last week, for instance, that if there's a person that sins against us in the church, there's certain protocol and procedures we're to follow. And it follows closely on this, it precedes these verses that I read this morning. Matthew 18:17, Jesus tells his disciples, if the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. A Gentile and a tax collector. For the Jewish people in this culture, that was the lowest form of life on the planet. But stop and consider for a moment. Didn't Jesus reach out to the Gentiles? Didn't he respond to their request for healing and for mercy, for grace and forgiveness? I can remember in a couple of situations, Jesus said that he had not seen faith like this in all his interactions with the people of Israel. But here before him was a Gentile that understood him. And then tax collectors. Don't we read stories of Jesus going with the tax collectors to eat and drink? And it made the Pharisees and the scribes grumble and say, look, he eats with sinners. But here's the clincher. Matthew, the purported writer of this gospel, was in fact a tax collector. And that sort of changes that scripture, doesn't it? Where Jesus tells us to treat those that don't listen to us just as you would a Gentile and a tax collector. And if we follow Jesus' example, we too are to be kind to the Gentiles and tax collectors and to those that sin against us, even if they don't accept our forgiveness. Now, we certainly don't have to accept sinful behavior, but we also don't want to give up on people either. And I know these are difficult words for some of us, because we have people in our lives that we don't want to forgive, that have wounded us deeply, and perhaps even continue to do so. And we have to step back and ask God, how do we forgive these people, God? Well, I'm going to come back to this before the end of this message. But right now, I'd like us to look a little further into the scripture that was read this morning. Jesus responds to Peter in today's parable by telling a story. It is the story of a king wishing to settle accounts with his slaves. He calls before him the one that probably owes him the most, a sum of 10,000 talents, which was an enormous sum of money. In our currency, that would equate to $1.5 billion. I have to wonder how he got that far into debt. It's a ridiculous amount, and I think that was Jesus' intent, was to make it a ridiculous amount. Because even if that slave worked every single day for the remainder of his life, he'd never be able to settle it and pay off that amount. Yet he pleads for mercy, and the king hears his plea. And not only forgives him or gives him more time, the king forgives the debt entirely. What sort of a king would do such a thing? Can you imagine it? Is it possible that Jesus is telling us this story in such a way as to remind us of the tremendous mercy God has shown to you and to me? But what happens after this? The man that has been redeemed meets someone on his way out that owes him, it says, 100 denarii, which equates to about $3,000 for us. So compared with $1.5 billion, $3,000 is really a very small amount. But the mercy that this slave has just received seems to have already been forgotten. And instead of being merciful, as the king was merciful to him, he refuses to forgive the debt or to even allow the slave more time to pay it. And he has him thrown in jail. We heard what happens after this, how the other slaves go back and tell the king what has happened. And the king becomes angry. The king revokes the mercy that he had shown previously. On the surface, this appears to be a parable about the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Or more bluntly, do unto others what you would have God do unto others as you would have God do unto you, or not do unto you. But I don't believe that this is the message of this parable. First of all, if the only reason I have to forgive my neighbor is to save my own neck and to secure my own forgiveness, then it is not something that I am doing out of love, but out of fear. Out of fear. And I don't believe Jesus wants us functioning out of a sense of fear. So we need to look deeper into this story. How could a story that began so well end up so poorly? What happened? Well, let's think about our own experiences with forgiveness. If we are able to forgive someone at all, it's very likely that we're able to do so only because we too have been forgiven. And it's only through these experiences that we come to understand what it means to have our sins forgiven or our debts forgiven, to have our credit restored, and most importantly, to have our relationships renewed. To have mercy shown to us is equivalent to having our record expunged and wiped clean. Well, when I was a young teenager, I got into trouble one time. When I was with a friend, and gosh, I was probably your age. How old are you now, 13? I was probably your age. And I had just been given a new metal detector for my birthday. You remember when those were all the rage? Must have been early 70s, I would say. Well, I was excited about my new metal detector because I was going to find money with it, and gold and jewels. So we decided to start at the ball field because they had a snack stand there, and we figured that there'd be some change in the dirt around the snack stand. So we were looking. My friend was with me, and he was just kind of goofing around, and he happened to push on the swing door. There was a swing down door in the snack stand, and guess what? It wasn't locked. And that swing door swung back, and nirvana awaited us. There was candy bars and gum and sodas and anything you could imagine back there, nuts. And we were very excited. We got in there, and we just started eating and having a grand time. And we even figured out, we took a couple of the cases of gum with us, and we concocted this big story to tell our parents about how we had found it in the woods, because that's where gum falls all the time, right? Well, that was until the newspaper came out the next day. And there was this little brief article in there saying that someone had broken into the snack stand at the ball field, and I was terrified. Because, of course, my parents were going to see that and figure it out, right? They weren't stupid. My friend and I felt terrible. We got together. We had a huddle. It's an emergency meeting. And before our parents read that newspaper article, we decided we had to come clean. So we confessed. We went to them and told us what we had done, what we had found. And my parents, being, you know, pretty straight and narrow folks, did the right thing. They called the police. And the police came out, and they met with me. Now, talk about being scared. They came to talk to me. I was your age. And I expected the handcuffs at any minute. But they talked to me, and I was so afraid I was going to go to jail, or I was going to be put in reform school, or I was going to get a criminal record, and I'd never be able to go in the military, because that was my dream at that point, was to graduate and go in the military. But something else happened. That policeman, and he was huge, by the way, he looked like he was a big man. Of course, I was 13. But he did something else. He said, "What did you learn from this? Why did you do it? What should you have done instead when that door swung back, instead of taking advantage of the situation?" Those are all good questions. And he told me that I had to pay back for what I'd eaten and what I'd taken. And if I did that, he would forgive me this mistake. And as long as I didn't get into trouble again, there would be no record kept of that incident. And the flood of relief that washed over me, I have never forgotten. And I can still remember how good it felt to pay off that debt. You see, to be forgiven is such a wonderful and freeing feeling. Since then, I've had to ask forgiveness many times of people I've hurt. And in those times when I have been forgiven, I've realized what a tremendous gift forgiving someone can be. It's not that we forget the wrong or what was done to us, or that we are free from dealing with the repercussions of our sins, just like having to pay back for that candy. But what it means is that someone that I have hurt or offended has decided that being in a relationship with me is more important than getting even. That is what I think forgiveness is about. Forgiveness from the heart. The Reverend Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "But if anyone that has experienced the genuine article knows there are a lot of imposters out there. People overlook one another's faults or make excuses for them and call it forgiveness. They hide their feelings in order to avoid a fight and call it forgiveness. They learn how to say things that sound forgiving and call it forgiveness, while their actions bear no resemblance to their words." Anyone ever experienced that? Being told that you're forgiven, but for some reason things don't change. There is a lot that passes for forgiveness, but is not that at all. Rather, it is a kind of indifference where we simply dismiss people from our lives. And Reverend Taylor says that when this happens, the only excuse that she can think of is that we have forgotten what it is like to be forgiven, genuinely forgiven. Because knowing what a tremendous gift that has been for us, how could we possibly deprive someone else of that same experience? So I promised you I'd come back to that question regarding the people in our lives that we don't want to forgive, that have wounded us so deeply that we can't imagine having a restored relationship with them. Are we to forgive these people as well? And while it is one thing to preach these words of forgiveness and of forgiving people with no end in sight, I'm also a realist. And I can think of situations in life where it might be best not to restore a broken relationship. For instance, there are those that refuse to repent, to admit their wrong. And rather than ask for our forgiveness, they continue to hurt us or look for ways to hurt us. And in these situations, forgiveness is not really an option for us. Because I think in order for someone to be forgiven or to forgive someone, there has to be at least some mutual meeting of the minds, a desire on both parties to have the relationship restored. And this is important because I don't think God wants us just to be a doormat that people walk all over at every opportunity. But it's important that we remember, we also need to think about these words of Jesus about the Gentiles and about the tax collector. We need to be cautious that we don't forget about the holy experience of forgiveness and how much we have been forgiven by our King, and how when we are forgiven from the heart, the same grace and mercy is expected of us. Let us pray. Lord God, I thank you for those here today. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunities in our lives where we do have forgiveness given, and for those opportunities, Lord, where we have the chance to forgive others. Lord, help us to remember how much we have been forgiven. Lord, I pray for each one today, Lord, that you would guide us in our walk. It's not always easy. And sometimes you call us to do things that make us uncomfortable. But Lord, we praise you and thank you that you have shown us a mercy unending. In Jesus' name. Amen.